Morning.
Morning.
Guess and turn your Bibles, Book of Matthew, chapter 20. While you're turning there, a few things. This Old Testament reading is always, it's interesting. I am thankful. I said many times we're not under that old covenant, but you know there are some of those principles that really do apply. God's not interested, and we're actually going to work on this today in the message, but it's not your physical lineage that really matters to God. But there is a separation, isn't there, between God's people and those who aren't. God is very clear about that. And He wants us to understand there is a difference between the holy and the profane. One other thing that I found interesting at the end, I was thinking, so if I go into my neighbor's house, I can steal a few M&M's from the M&M jar, and I can have a few of those while I'm there in their house, but I can't take any for the road. That's probably a good policy. Whatever they got, help yourself while you're in their house, but no asking for a doggy bag to take with you or anything. So, a couple other things. Man, the stewardship this morning was great. I appreciate guys like Justin Bolton, hard working guys, guys that work. They know how to work hard, man. Wherever they go, that you know that. Well, they're worth 10 of the guys that aren't Christians. It's that kind of guy. And guys that are disciplined in their finances and do put the Lord first. You know, stewardship means a lot when it comes from a guy that practices what he preaches. And I appreciate that. And the Lord's Supper was just awesome, too, man. That passage, I can see why Clint says that would be a series of messages. You just get goosebumps having it read. Don't even have to get further than that. That was excellent. One other reminder for many of us were here last week for a meeting afterwards. We're talking about doing that building expansion. And if I know many of us want to make donations. Some of us want to go that other route where we're giving that money for a time to the church for it to come back to us later. One thing, if we can get some info in to us, preferably today, but for sure within the next week. I would like it, I think I said a week, if there's something you can give, plan on giving, if you at least put a note to that effect in the box, that would be great. If you're writing a check and it's for the building, this is, I explained before, this isn't in place of tithing, this is an additional offering. If you have something and you're writing a check and it's for that purpose of the building expansion, just put a sticky note on there. And say church building expansion, because we're going to keep some separate financing there on that. So that would be great. Thank you. Matthew chapter 20. I have to be out of here today. I got to get to Great Falls. Clint and Michael, you guys ready to hit the ground running? So I got to be done at 11:30. There's a construction on the way too, so we're gonna do what we can here, and I'm gonna hit the high points and a few of the details. We'll just kind of rapid fire them here at the end. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. I want you to flip forward one chapter. There's one other parable of the landowner, and I'm going to put these together. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the assembly of the saints, the opportunity to come and to really be recharged, to be filled with the life that can only come from your table with all of the saints gathered together. Lord, we're thankful for the parables that Jesus took some physical stories that we could relate to and communicating some really important spiritual truths to us. Help us, Father, to remember we are kingdom people. That our citizenship is in heaven. That we have been transferred. Father, that we would really be your sons and be your daughters. We know that you do walk among us. Father, we want that eternal fellowship with you. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly. Father, that we can understand further who we are in Christ Jesus, and that maybe for some of us who some of these things might be a little bit new, that it would open up more of your word to us, to our understanding, Father, of some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. I ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. Both these parables, obviously, are about a landowner. That landowner would be, he is, God the Father. Now, a couple preliminary points. Notice that he is working. Remember Jesus, they tried to nail him for supposedly working on the Sabbath, for doing good things. That's not what the Sabbath was really designed against, was it? The Sabbath wasn't to keep you from working for the Lord. The Sabbath was designed to, that day was set aside for the Lord to keep you from working for your own ends, for your own means. Jesus said, my Father, he's working until now. I myself am working. Jesus, the Father, they're working. Jesus has a plan with his vineyard. Jesus knows well the condition of his flocks, doesn't he? God has this plan. He knows where he's going. He knows he's keeping schedule. Hey, what's supposed to be happening when? The Father, he needs laborers. And he expects to receive produce from his vineyard. Today, I do want to key in on one big picture that both these parables really are about, and then I'll hopefully get a chance to hit a few particulars. But in a full-scale view, these parables really are about Jews and Gentiles. It's these they're about. The guys that are hired first, those are the Jews. In that first parable, the guys that are hired last, those are the Gentiles. In the second parable that we read, the Jews are the ones that, hey, they're there at the vineyard. It's been rented out to them, and they refuse to give the proceeds to the Father. They beat those slaves that come. Those are the prophets, aren't they? They're coming. They beat them and they kill them, and then the son comes and they kill him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And so these guys actually answered the question right. They'd been reading their Old Testament. They knew what was going to happen when the owner of that vineyard came. He's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. Going to rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. And Jesus says, this kingdom is going to be taken away from you and going to be given to a nation that will produce the fruit of it. So, one other little freebie, and you guys don't have to take my word on this, but that first parable ends with Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, you check it out. You see, when Jesus makes that statement, almost always it is, in a big picture sense, talking about Jew-Gentile. There's other particular things we can get from that. But you don't, like I say, don't take my word for it. Go and check it out. See what you find out on that. Well, let's work on this Jew-Gentile thing a little bit. I should clarify one thing. When I say Jew today, I'm talking about the nationality. I'm talking about the people, okay? Not the Jewish religion of today. There is some overlap there, but today, as we look at this and we look at this term scripturally, I'm talking about the people. And I'll come back to that a little bit more in a minute. But go to Romans chapter 3. Paul asked this question. The church at Rome was a church that was made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Right? You got to realize this is like in having the schools come together in the 60s there after they've been segregated for a long time, right? Okay? Black and white together in the schools, and that, all sorts of issues that came up. Well, you got Jewish Christians and you got Gentile Christians. The Jewish mindset throughout that whole Old Testament is, hey, those Gentiles are excluded. We don't have anything to do with them. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't go into their house. These guys are separate. And now God's called them together, bringing them into one. And there's some thinking, some attitude adjustment that's got to go on. Now the Gentiles also in this, as Paul lays out the letter of what the Jews have done wrong, some of those Gentiles can maybe get thinking they're hot stuff. And the Jews, you guys rejected Jesus. You're out. We're the first class now. So really both of those things Paul's working on in this great letter of faith. But in chapter 3, he asks this question, what advantage has the Jew? Or what's the benefit of circumcision? He says, great in every respect. And he talks about first of all, etc. So quickly with me, consider the background of the Jewish people. In the very first place, they were brought into existence miraculously, weren't they? Remember, Father Abraham, right? The patriarch. Father Abraham, he doesn't have any kids. He doesn't have any. God tells him, you're going to have a child. Eleazar is going to have to be my heir. God says, nope, go look at the stars and count them. You're going to have more descendants than the stars of heaven in number. So Abraham, he wants to go, and he's still not happening. So Sarah, his wife, has a little consultation with him. And Hagar, she offers Hagar. And so Abraham takes Hagar. They have a child, Ishmael. God says, hey, that's not my plan. Hagar's not the child of promise. Ishmael's not the child of promise. That would be the child of the flesh. Okay? Trying to accomplish a purpose other than the way that God has us designed. When Sarah's basically 90 years old and Abraham's 100, I'm just throwing these numbers out there, they have a child. Miraculously. Now, if they lived a little longer back then, but this wasn't before the flood. This is not normal. Okay? This is like a 70-year-old woman today having a child. Something miraculous has to happen here. And so God intervened and brought, through Isaac, then God really brought this nation into existence. You remember Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And so when we talk about Israel, Jacob has 12 sons. That's where the 12 tribes of Israel, that's what we're talking about. God brought this nation. Only through His miraculous intervention did the nation of the Jews come into existence. God rescued the Jewish nation from slavery to the Egyptians. God again had to intervene. He heard their groanings. He brought them through the Red Sea. All that stuff with, you know, you actually look back and you think about what took place with Joseph And there were some things that God intervened there to protect the people. And then they go into Egypt and they get into slavery. And then God raises up a deliverer through Moses. Again, God's direct intervention, keeping this nation alive. After they were brought through the Red Sea and the whole Egyptian army, they just leveled, put to death. That world power of Egypt. Basically, God destroyed the economy of Egypt and brought her down to nothing. Israel, brought forth out of that, received God's law etched in stone. It says they've been entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews had this advantage. They didn't just have the laws written on their conscience. Now they got something that they can go definitively back to and see, this is what God says. How, you know, we can consider that as Christians. Aren't you thankful sometimes when you got some doubts that come up? You got some, maybe you're fighting with yourself about some stuff. You got something to go back to, don't you? These guys had that advantage. They couldn't just sear that conscience, or couldn't do it lightly anyways, because they had the oracles of God. God brought them into the promised land. That land that was flowing with milk and honey. God raised up the judges to deliver them time and time again. God was watching out for the nation of Israel. God brought forth David as a king. I'm just kind of flying through some of this. A man after God's own heart. Somebody who was going to foreshadow the coming Messiah. God did raise up some other good kings along the way in the midst of all of those evil ones. God sent prophets. Prophets to keep them on course. Some of the prophets to call out the kings when they weren't acting righteously. And then God sent Jesus in the flesh. The book of Malachi ends in about 430 years, called the silent years. And then God sends in Jesus the Christ. In the flesh, Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? So his heritage was lineage of David. Jesus came in the flesh, as a Jew, to the Jews. In the flesh, he said, my ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his purpose in coming. So what about the Gentiles? The Gentiles were completely pagan. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Puts it pretty well here, verses 11 and 12. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of the whole Gentile world. The darkness that world was in. Just sometimes I consider how terrible our world is that we live in. I mean, it seems like people have no knowledge, no fear of God. It seems like they have no knowledge of God. But guys, aren't you thankful for Christ? Because there is light. There is opportunity for people to know. Let me put it this way. Even people who are not fully obedient to the Scripture, those that acknowledge Jesus Christ and at least spend a little time in the book, I would rather have as my neighbors some dedicated Baptists than the meth heads. You understand what I'm saying? There's some light there, even if it's not full obedience to the Scriptures. So, Christ brought light into this world. Apart from that, can you imagine what this world was like? That's the Gentile world, totally steeped immorality, idolatry, paganism, just everything, murder, violence. Can you imagine what their video games were like? This is bad, right? Apart from Christ. They probably didn't even have the mature ratings or whatever. They probably didn't even have a rating system. Apart from Christ, totally steeped in darkness. That's the world where that was the Gentile world. No hope without God. Jesus comes. This is the landowner coming out in the 11th hour. Sees these guys standing around idle. Says, how come you're not working? Nobody hired us. How come these Gentiles are no hope? no purpose, no reason to live. And Christ comes into that world. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Something happened, though, when Christ came. And it really was prior to His coming. On the Jewish end, a lot of these Jews were... they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They went through the rituals. They followed the external rules, at least as far as you could see. But they missed what this was all about. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness." By the way, that's through Christ. "Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." These Christ crucified the Jews was a stumbling block. Jesus, him coming in the flesh, initially they were kind of interested in him. This guy can be our king. But they had a very physical mindset, and Jesus was not a physical being. Spiritual. He came to bring a spiritual kingdom, and so they rejected him. They did. It was really through them that he was crucified. So, the Gentiles, with the coming of Christ, now the Gentiles are going to have opportunity, while the Jews as a nation forfeited it. And that same point is made in Romans 10. Look at verse 19. So, "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." The Jews as a nation forfeited their right. That kingdom will be taken away from them. It's going to be given, Jesus says, to a nation producing the fruit of it. Now this is interesting. Because the word that Jesus uses is going to be given to the nation producing the fruit of it. What is this nation? Well, we can't just say Gentile, because when we split this up, there was a Jewish nation. And obviously, the kingdom was taken away from them. But the Greek for Gentiles is ethnos. Which is where we get our word ethnic from. Okay? So, ethnic groups. Basically, what you have is you have the Jews, and you have everybody else. Some of your Bibles translate the word Gentiles, nations. Plural. Probably a good translation for that. You got the Jews and then you got everybody else. Now, from nations, he doesn't say nations, nation. What is this nation? I know, looking around the room, a lot of us know this. A few of us probably need to review it, and some of us need to learn this. What is this nation? Well, it's the church. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. I want to look at this individually first and then look collectively. Romans 2, 28. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Kevin Simpson likes to ask the question, and I don't remember the full, but it's, who did you? Romans 2 says you did you, I think. Something to that effect, right? Who's the Jew? Romans 2 says you are the Jew. It's not something outward. It's not something in the flesh. It's not someone's physical lineage. It does not have to do with the physical act of circumcision. It has everything to do with a spiritual act of circumcision. We know that happens in the waters of immersion. That old man is cut off. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. The reason that a couple reasons I really want you to get this understanding. Number one, all sorts of false doctrine out there still trying to make the Jews the chosen nation in a physical sense. And we have all sorts of conversations about our foreign policy based off of this. And I mean, guys, from a physical standpoint, there's no physical group of people that God cares about any more than anyone else. The Jewish nation, God brought them into existence miraculously. That was a prototype, if you will. That was a foreshadow, ultimately, of where He was going with the church. So, God doesn't care any... I mean, this might be tough to understand, but God does not care any more about the United States of America than He does about China. God does not care any more about the state of Montana than He cares about wherever Katya came from. Okay? There's no people from a physical lineage standpoint. That is not what this is about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He's explaining who the children of God are here. He's talking about those who have been immersed. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring." You are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to promise. We have that song in the kids pick it. And I try to do the fast forward version. But Father Abraham had many sons. And you can only sing that song as a teacher for so many times. And starts to... "But Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." That's true. We are Abraham's seed through Jesus Christ, aren't we? So who is the Jew? The Christian is the real Jew. Now let's think about this from a national standpoint. Chapter 4 of Galatians. Verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. These women, talking about Hagar and Sarah, these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Did you catch that? Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. Ishmael is actually a representation of the physical Jewish nation. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She's in slavery with her children. Verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. That's who Sarah represents. And that's talking about the church. And if any of you don't know Hebrews chapter 12 by now, you need to go visit Mr. Simpson. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, right? You have come to, among other things, heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to, among other things, the church of the firstborn. The church is equated with heavenly Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. The nation of Israel in the new covenant is the church of the living God. Now, if you don't understand that, you cannot possibly understand any of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Israel. Once you understand this, now you read those Old Testament prophecies. And all that good news about Israel is not about a physical land. Hebrews 11 makes that clear as well. But it is about you. It's about the church. Isaiah 43 that Clint was reading, that's about you. He's gathering them together from the east and the west and the north and the south, isn't he? One nation. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. talking about us in verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone. And verse 5 is really about us. Verse 4 is more about Jesus. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. You remember Romans? It says that's talking about the Gentile. He quotes that in reference to the Gentiles coming in. Okay? This is not just talking about Jewish Christians. So when Peter is writing to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout, he's talking about the real tribes of Israel. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. And in verse 9 is what I really want to get to. But you are a chosen race. Has nothing to do with your physical lineage. Has nothing to do with your skin color. Has everything to do with your spiritual lineage. Has everything to do with what sort of clothes you're wearing. Meaning, clothed with Christ, right? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's us, brethren. A people for God's own possession. That's the main point I wanted to hit today. I'm out of time. I will say this. God works. So should we. He's out early in the morning, isn't he? Looking for laborers. Doesn't the scripture say that? Doesn't Jesus tell us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? He's looking for laborers. He still wants laborers in. Purpose puts some power in living, guys. Some of us were idle before we became Christians. We stood around lazy. Nobody hired us. We got a purpose, the only cause that's worth living for. And you know that Jewish attitude? That can roll over a little bit. You think about the parable of the prodigal son? Jesus talking about that? That's really not about the prodigal son. You look at that parable. That parable really is about the older son. You look at the context in which Jesus tells that. Those guys, they had the wrong attitude. Hey, and Jesus is working on that attitude. In simple terms, guys, what's Christ done for us? Are you going to get bent out of shape because he does something good for somebody else? Because somebody else is let in on this deal? It's sometimes easy to be worried about the other guy and be thinking about the other guy. Well, that's not fair. There's a guy named Peter. Right? Jesus says, you're going to die hard, Peter. Peter, well, what about John? What about that guy that was your best friend? Jesus says, hey, What difference does that make to you? Basically, politely, Jesus said, it's none of your business. You worry about you. Okay? So, that's good attitude, guys. We're excited when someone... What if somebody else gets to become a Christian and they only have to be a Christian for a year before they die? Aren't you glad they made it? Okay? Aren't you glad they made it? That's the attitude that we need to have. Let's close the word of prayer. Stand.